And we've been through spring. And we've been through spring. And we've been through winter. And we've been through spring and then some more winter. And this morning it looked like winter. And it turned out to be spring. And somehow you guys managed to look so beautiful today as you are all present here. So as you know, turn to the person next to you and just tell them, you look beautiful today. All right. For some of us, that was a little more awkward. For some of us, it was a little more honest. But we all said it, and that's what matters. Have you ever known how the story ends? Have you ever known how the story ends? A couple of weeks ago, I was sitting out in the foyer, and there were two ladies who shall remain nameless, but you might be able to tell sooner or later who they were. They were talking about telenovelas, Spanish soap operas. And one of the things I thank God about is the fact that my wife at least never watches them in front of me. I don't know if she watches them or not, but at least never does it in front of me. Because in the pilot episode of any telenovela, you already know exactly how it's going to end. In the next 20 seasons, at some point, there's going to be a moment where somebody says, I am your father. And at some moment, the poor girl who cleans the house is going to fall in love with the son of the rich family. And in some moment in those 20 seasons, somebody's going to come and say, I am your brother. And that just happens every single time. But you still go along for the 20 seasons or so. Have you ever known how the story ends? Sometimes you're watching a film, a movie, and you know exactly where it's going. By the way, you may want to invite me to help you move. Loretta will be there tomorrow morning, definitely. But don't come and watch movies with me. I'm the worst. I like reading plots. And if one day I come to church with this half of my face bruised, it's because Cindy got fed up with me ruining every single movie. Because 20 minutes in, I already told her how it's going to end. And I just completely ruined. But sometimes you just know how it's going to end. A few weekends ago, it's been more than a few weekends ago, back in February, January, we were in the Lucas Theater, Super Bowl 52. And sitting in the back, he's not here right now, but in the last row, in the right seat, was Adam Dennison, faithful Patriots fan. It was the third quarter, and then came the fourth quarter. And all of a sudden, the Patriots were up, and he thought, I know how the story's going to end. Because he knew last year something amazing had happened, and then there was an interception and something else which we don't want to talk about, and that story didn't end that way. I'm sorry, Adam, he's not here today, but any Patriots fan, that's not how the story ends. But sometimes we just think that we know how the story ends. Two Sundays ago, I was on Facebook, and where's Jonah? Is Jonah here? Jonah Harrington? He just stepped out. Okay, I hope he's not in the belly of the fish. Oh, there you are, Jonah. How are you, Jonah? It's good to see you, Jonah. He came back from the belly of the fish. Everybody said amen. All right. And Jonah quoted me on Facebook saying that Jesus died the death of the salad. I tried to figure that out. I thought maybe Jesus might have eaten a bad potato salad on our behalf so we wouldn't eat it and die. But it turns out that what I had tried to say was that Jesus had died the death of a salad. Sounds like a salad, but it's a little different. There's a writer, a Jewish historian, his name is Josephus, and he writes that during about 100 years before Jesus lived and about 100 years after he died, he was not the first who people believed was the Messiah. Actually, there were a few other individuals throughout that time that claimed to have been the Messiah, and people believed that were the Messiahs. And all these guys were kind of called zealots. They were the kind of people that would go out and protest and say things like, Rome, go home, and they would be unhappy and try to make different revolts. So this guy named Josephus, who started this history, tells us a story of different individuals who, throughout that first century before Christ and that first century after Christ, had led different revolts, and people believed in them and thought they were messiahs. People like Simon of Perea, who was raised by the Roman family and then revolted and killed them and started a revolution. Or Judas of Galilean, who had overtaken a Roman garrison. Or one of the better knowns, Anthrones, the shepherd rebel. Now, somebody has to come up with a band someday that is called the Shepherd Rebels, because that just sounds so cool. And he was a shepherd, and he used his shepherding to actually go and overtake the Romans and led a revolution. Even after Jesus died, there was even a better known a character. His name was Simon Bar Kokhba, and he led one of the most successful revolutions against Rome, and hundreds of Romans were killed, and for a brief period of time, Israel, Jerusalem, was considered an independent state. But this is what happens. Each and every single time, all those stories ended exactly the same way. Their leader was eventually captured, and their leader was taken and hung on crosses. And you could drive into these cities that chose to revolt, and you could go miles into the cities, and the roads would be littered with Roman crosses. And when we look at this scene 2,000 years later, we find this magnificent story and this act that surpasses the history of this planet. But the honest truth is that Jesus' story had a very cliche ending. It was an extraordinary story that had a most ordinary ending, because Jesus died the death of the zealot. And that's how the story goes. Those who are strong will step on the weak. Those who have power will rule over those who don't have power. The 1% will always be the 1%, and the oppressors will continue to oppress. And when that happens, and when the story ends, you only had two options. You would go and you would hide under a rock, or you would go in search of a new Messiah. The next thing, maybe if I could get that other job, or maybe if I could start a new relationship, maybe the new Messiah will do the trick. But something different happened. Because on that Sabbath, like today, Jesus rested. And that's what we talked about last year, by the way. If you remember last year, even in God's most powerful work, the most important work of the entire universe, Jesus found time to rest on the Sabbath. Isn't that cool? Your work is important, but you can rest. You can rest. But then something happened that changed the story forever. So this morning I want to do something very simple. I want us to simply walk through the story. And usually I have you searching in your Bibles and going from place to place. I put all the text on the screen, and I simply want us to study the story. Just read the story and pull out a few vignettes here and there, and then I want to tell you what I think it means to me and why I believe in this thing we call resurrection. And then we're going to have a baptism. Then we're going to search for some eggs, because Easter is definitely somewhere in the Bible there were eggs. I don't know where, but obviously that's what it's about, and chocolate. And then we'll go home. But first let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I know this is not the right date, and I know we made this to be about a bunch of different things, and they've got all these things mixed up. But I still thank you that we have a chance to remember what you willingly chose to do for us, in us, and through us. And I know that as we come to this place today, we come from all various different places. Some of us had an awesome week. Some of us had a terrible week. Some of us got in accidents coming in. But we're here, and we thank you for that. So as we look at your Son, may he speak to our hearts the words that we need to hear. And may we leave this place with seeds of hope and a burning in our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So, it was Sunday morning. It seems like the men were sleeping in and the ladies were getting up early. Some ladies work, you know, even though nobody believes that, but of course. And it says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, and there was a Jana there that Mark doesn't mention, because Mark is writing to the early Christians in the first century. He's writing to people who were actually having a very hard time. These people didn't have a lot of money. These people were in some cities being persecuted, and in some cities they were being thrown in jail, and in some cities they were even killed and eaten by wild animals. And to them he's running, he's telling them, yes, these ladies also had a heart. They got up very early in the morning, and very early on the first day of the week, as a new week was dawning, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Because the story starts with rock and roll. What were the ladies worried about? What was their concern? Who will roll away the stone? Have you ever worried about who will roll away the stone? See, there was something really big going on, but their worry and their concern was, who will move away the stone? Have you ever worried about who will move away the stone? Who will pay the bills? Who will put the food on the table? Where will the next check come from? Who will fix this family that is falling apart? Who will roll away the stone? Who will keep the wheels of the car rolling? Who will fix this? And I love the fact that Mark includes these little vignettes, because it's so human and so beautiful and so me, because all the time I worry about who is going to roll away the stone. Now Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, to these people who actually really resented the Romans and who were ashamed, and he describes what happens next. So they went and they were on their way. They were asking each other, who will roll the stone away? And now Matthew says, Matthew 28:2-4, I'm putting all the screen just to move quickly. He says, and then there was a violent earthquake. The whole earth shook. And for an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven, and he was going to the tomb. And then he rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. So when Mary and Simone and Jana get to the tomb, they find an angel sitting on the rock. Isn't it beautiful? Now, the angel could have been standing, he could have been walking around, he could have been taking his chest out or flapping his wings, and the angel is just sitting on the stone. Oh, this is the stone you're worried about, really? Oh, I'm just sitting on it, I hope you don't mind. And Mary comes in, and he sees this angel standing on the stone, kind of like waving, hey, how are you ladies doing? And then she turns around and she sees the special forces guy, elite military men, with all their fancy army equipment and their breastplates. And then there was hanging off that rock a government decree, a presidential decree that said no one, government property, no one enter, and that was just laying on the ground. And then she sees these Roman soldiers, Navy SEALs of today, elite forces, laying on the ground, pretending to be dead. And she knew they were pretending, because they were sweating bullets as they were laying there, and that she could see the brown stains on their pants. And she gets so excited that she just runs home and tells John and Peter what had happened. And the angel was sitting on the stone. So then the angel to the other Mary who stays behind and the rest of the ones there, but go and tell the disciples, oh yeah, and definitely tell Peter. I don't know why they pick on Peter, but Peter gets picked on every single time. Mark 16 says that. So Matthew continues to write and says, so they rush back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else what they had happened. Oh, and they definitely told Peter what had happened, because there was an angel sitting on the stone, and there were soldiers laying on the ground pretending to be dead. John continues the story, John chapter 20. So she is talking about Mary Magdalene. She was the first one to run out. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the disciple, the one Jesus loved. Who's that? Who's writing? It's like a wink, wink, wink. Yeah, yeah, she came and told me, right? And said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple, who? John, yes. The other, he's so obvious. I mean, who speaks on themselves in third person? It's almost lame. But anyways, they started to run to the tomb, and both were running, but the other disciple, who? John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first, because John wants you to know that Peter could walk on water, but on earth, he could totally smoke him. And he could run faster than John every single time. John will win over Peter. Just don't walk on the water. That part, Peter has it. But they walk into the tomb, and they see the scene. And a few verses before tells us that the angels talk to them and ask them, why are you looking for the dead, for the living among the dead? And they were perplexed. And a verse before that, John tells you, and I believe he tries to convince you that he actually believed because he was better than Peter, obviously. But then there's a little parenthesis because I think he maybe changed his mind afterwards and he told the truth. And he says, and they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to raise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Because what do you do when your story ends that way? You go and you hide under a rock, or you look for a new Messiah. Luke tells us what was going on their mind as they were going home. Now, this is probably another group of disciples because they came in waves and heaps, and a group came here, and then a group came later. So this one was called Cleopas and Peter and Simon, but we think it was another Peter that just had the same name. But anyways, this is what happens. Jesus comes up to them, and he meets them on the road, and they cannot recognize him. Because something happens, I guess, when you're raised from the dead. When resurrection happens, people don't recognize you. And I'm sure that's true, because when I'm raised from the dead, I'm going to be like 8'9", and I'm going to be pitching, and I'm going to be swinging that bat, and I'm actually going to play baseball, and you're totally not going to recognize me. And some of us might even have hair. Can you imagine that? It is crazy, but it'll happen. But somehow, they don't recognize Jesus, and they're walking next to him, and Jesus asks him, hey, what's up? Why are you so down? And then he tells him, well, haven't you heard of all the things? And then Jesus says, what things? And then they answer this, the things that happened to Jesus. The what? The man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people, but our leading priests and the other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. And here is the killer line. But we had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. Oh, and this all happened just 3 days ago, by the way. We knew how the story would end. We had been before, here before, and for some reason we had dared to believe that something could have been different. But this story, just like all the other stories, just ended the same. And now we have no choice but to go hide under a rock or find a new Messiah. But we had hoped that this time it would be different. Have you ever hoped and been disappointed? Have you ever thought maybe this time it'll be better? Maybe he will love me and not mistreat me. Maybe this job will help me feel happy and fulfilled and excited. Maybe this time he will change. Maybe this time I will finally break free from this addiction. Maybe this time I will not screw it up. Maybe this time I will do better in the test. Have you ever been disappointed? Have you ever walked home? With that bitter taste on your mouth of having hoped it would be different, and it ended up the same. And in those tears, Mary, who had ran away and now came back, is found outside the tomb, and she's crying, and she weeps. And she thinks to herself, maybe if I could at least have the body, maybe if I could at least have some closure, maybe if I could at least process this, maybe if I could at least compartmentalize this in my brain, and I'm not pronouncing things right at this moment, and that's okay, maybe I wouldn't feel so bad. So she turned, and she was getting ready to leave home just like everybody else. But then she felt something. She felt a presence. And she thought it was the gardener, because something happens, I guess, when you're resurrected and Jesus was flesh and bones and body, but something was different and she couldn't recognize him. And she says, "Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him. Even if all I have is a dead body, give me that, because at least I'll have some closure and at least I'll have something to hold on to." And she might have said out to, I don't know. But in that moment, Jesus says, "Mary." And she turns and she cries out, "Teacher." Because as she hears her name, as she hears the love in that voice, there's a flashback in her mind. And that flashback takes her back just a few weeks, as when Jesus was having dinner with his friends, and he tells them, "You guys don't know this, but something will happen in just a few days, and the Son of Man will die, and unless the grain hits the ground, and unless the grain is crushed, and unless the grain is put in the ground, it will not bear fruit. And unless some things happen, this promise cannot come to be." And in that moment, there's a flashback in the story, because there was another garden, and there was another gardener, because Mary now stands just like Eve stood thousands of years before. And just like in that garden, all the pain and all the suffering had entered this world, now this gardener had secured something fantastic, because now all that pain and all that suffering, just as through one man and one woman it had entered in, now through one man and one moment and one woman, was hope and resurrection coming back into this world. And that garden, just like the garden before, became a place of good news, because a new kingdom was bursting from the tomb. And there was life and resurrection. Luke says that as the other disciples were walking back, this man continues to talk to them, and he tells them, just like Moses had to raise the serpent on the desert, just so Jesus, and he started connecting these dots, and all these disciples said to themselves, "Oh, were in our hearts not burning as we begun to see glimpses of hope in this story?" And then in that moment, he goes into the house, and it says, and Luke just says this, and they still not believe because of all the joy and amazement, because maybe there was hope, and they didn't even begin to understand. Years would pass before they start to fully understand everything that had happened, but there was joy, and there was laughter in their hearts. And then Jesus says, "Do you have something to eat? Because when you've been dead for 3 days, I guess you develop a beast of an appetite." And in that moment, Jesus breaks the bread. And there's another flashback to the Last Supper. And Jesus says, "This is my flesh. This is the new covenant." And all this had to happen. So all the pain and all the suffering and all the things we experience would not be in vain, because when you thought that the story ended, the story had actually just begun. And John finishes his story saying this, "But these are written that you may believe." But all these things are written that you may believe. But believe what? Believe what? See, with time, this began to sink in. With time, resurrection began to be alive. And with time, they began to see the glimpses, and they began to understand this first century disciples. They began to understand things differently. The first thing they understood was the fact that the real enemy has been defeated. So people like Paul could write, in Christ, who you have been brought from to fullness, he is the head over power, every power and authority. Nothing can stand in his way. Death no longer has master over him. Where, O death, is your victory? And where, O death, is your sting? Because they had learned that the real enemy had been defeated. And with this knowledge, something amazing began to happen. Because they learned that, no, the Romans weren't their enemies. And even though the Romans were the ones who were hurting them, and even though the Romans were the people who were oppressing them, no, they weren't the enemy. So now they could take the Roman orphans, the kids that the Romans wouldn't want, and they would raise their children, and they would get the Roman widows, the one that society had marginalized. And now these, who were the former wives of the same soldiers that were killing them by the thousands, they would bring them in to their community, and they would take care of them. Because when you know that the real enemy has been defeated, you can begin to love your neighbor, because you know that he's not the enemy. And even if he has hurt you, there's something bigger going down, and he's just a sad victim like you are. And now you are free to love and to care. There's this movie from the late 80s, 90s. There's this scene in the movie that I want to show you. Before this game, this is Rocky I, before it came so obvious, propaganda of the Cold War, there's this scene in this movie, and I think it kind of represents a little bit of what this means. Let's play it, Cindy.
What did you say to the kid? It ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit. Moving forward, how much you can take, and keep moving forward. Get up.
Let's go, get up!
See, when you know who the real enemy is, you don't have to worry about throwing the biggest punch or knocking the other. You just have to tell that person, I know something. I know something that perhaps you don't even want me to know. I know that the real enemy has been defeated. So you can go ahead and you can throw your best punch. You can go ahead and you can beat me up as much as you want, but I will get up again. And even when you think my story's over, my story has just begun. Because when you know that the real enemy has been defeated, you can stand firm. And there could be flames going up through your body, because they could take your body, but they cannot take your soul and your reason for living. And songs can come out of your mouth, and they can hand you over, and they can betray you, and they can flog you. But all you will say is, forgive them, and say, thank you, Jesus. Because when you know that the enemy, the real enemy, has been defeated, you know that nothing can defeat you. I believe in resurrection, because resurrection tells me that this will not always be this way. Peter wrote, that same Peter who ran kind of slow in the streets, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into living hope, that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we could live in newness of life. Maybe today you're struggling. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction. Maybe you're struggling with a marriage that's broken. Maybe you're struggling with finances that, after running the numbers time and time again, they just don't add up. Maybe you're struggling with yourself, and you're let yourself down, and you have beaten yourself up so hard, and you thought you could do better, but you think that you can't, and you tried, and you gave up again, and you think maybe it will always be this way. I would like to disagree with you, because resurrection tells me that no, not everything will always be this way. Last week, I was just north of here in the Washington, D.C. area, and I went to preach at two churches. One of them, I hadn't been there for 10 years, the other 15. And at the end of the message, this young man comes out, and he greets me at the door. And he asked me, Pastor, I know you haven't been here for 10 years, and you probably don't know my name because I was just a teenager when we last saw each other. And I told him, oh, I know your name. Your name is Johnny Johnson. And that wasn't his name. I'm not going to tell you his first and last, but I told him his first and last name. And he just looked with big eyes at me because he couldn't believe I remember his name and his last name. And he told me, how come you remember my name and my last name? And I told him, because I remember everybody's name and last name. And that's not true because I'm still learning some of your names. You know why I remember his first name and his last name? Because with his mom, we had prayed over that child. Because his mom saw his child and her heart broke because he knew that there were things that had taken over his heart. There were addictions and there were relationships and there were all these things that were destroying this son's life. And she thought, it will always be this way. And I beg to differ. No, it will not always be here that way. Because he came and he greeted me and he told me, well, right now I'm in charge of the bilingual service, my church, which, by the way, you started about 10 years ago, and we'd like you to come and preach for us in August for our 10-year anniversary. No, it will not always be this way. I've seen marriages rebuild and come to life. I've seen addictions broken. I've seen people in financial crisis. Just last week, I was able to reconnect with old friends from Argentina, friends who were missionaries, and I stayed in their house, who lived under a tin roof. He and his wife couldn't have kids, and they were depressed. Now, he's an engineer. They're working in New Zealand, working on farming for third world and undeveloped countries, and they have two kids, and they have happiness and fullness of life. No, it will not always be that way. Depression can be overcome. There is resurrection. If you came here thinking it will always be that way, resurrection tells me, no, it will not always be this way. And then resurrection tells me, and with this we'll finish, that the story is not over. And just when you thought that the story was over, just when you thought this is the end, just when you thought nothing else could happen, now you realize that in fact the story had just begun. Solomon wrote this, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. And he has planted eternity in the human heart. These seeds of resurrection have been planted in the human heart. And it says, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from the beginning to the end. See, today, you might not see the end of the story. Today it might seem like the end and it's the worst. And today you might be worried about who will roll away that stone. Today it might seem like this is the end and nothing better come. This is it. But the seeds of eternity have been planted in your heart. So when you begin to think that your story is over, think again, because you matter. And what you do matters. And what you create matters. And what you feel matters. And how you treat others matters. And what others think and feel, that matters. Because there's a great makeover that has begun. I was in Steve's house 2 weeks ago. It looks like a war zone in there. It looks like disaster. It looks like pain and tears and hardship. It looks like a mess. Steve, I'm sorry, but you know it's true. But the makeover has begun. And that house that 100 years ago might have looked beautiful, a few weeks from today will look more beautiful than it has ever looked before. Because a great makeover has begun. And when you think that the story is over, resurrection tells you, no. Think again, because the story has just begun. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is why I believe in resurrection. Sydney, would you mind coming up front? Are you ready for this? Yes. Sydney is a bright young girl. Let's talk a little bit before you get fully in because, oh no, this is beautiful. Oh my goodness. Come on in. You may want to stay here a while. This is just beautiful. Thank you, John, for making sure this water was warm. How is it? It's good? All right. Sydney is 14 years old. She is taking college classes already. She's bright. She's intelligent. She's beautiful. But something that she said truly impressed me, and I asked her if she'd be willing to share, and she said it, and I don't know if everybody heard it, but she said one of the main reasons why I want to get baptized is because I know that my relationship with Jesus, I know that giving my life to Jesus will help me to project my life in a whole new way. Because going through this, she is planting in her heart the seeds of resurrection. And if at any point in your life, Sid, you become to think that this is the end or this is too much or this is over, because of this, know that your story is not over. Your story has actually just begun. So, Sid, with that have said, remember, we said right hand here so you feel you're in control. Very good. And Mama's taking a lot of pictures, and that's good. But Mama was also supposed to get me a handkerchief that I left there. Very good. So Papa can do that. Let's do it. Or little brother can do that. There we go. All right. So Sid, it is because of that. And it is because the beauty that I think God can bring into your life. Because from this point forward, because you made this decision today, every other decision that you make, even the ones that you screw up a little bit and you mess up, you will know that your story is not over and that Jesus is on your side. And he will bring all this beauty to a safe and beautiful ending when he comes again. So for that reason, for the forgiveness of your sins, for a new life in Jesus, as a public testimony of your faith, as telling all these people your love and your belief in Jesus, as a pastor and as a brother and as a friend, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And everybody said amen. Mama, the towels. Yes. All right. And Sydney will go and change real quick. And then she'll meet you out in the door. And you can give her a big hug. And you can congratulate her for the decision that she has made. So that's why I believe in resurrection. And that's why I think resurrection has the power to change lives forever. I have a few seats here. And I will leave the seats out back by the door. Why don't you take some of these seats home? Tomorrow, it will be Sunday, Easter Sunday. I have some Ziploc bags up there so you can put them neatly on your Ziploc bags. And maybe there's an area in your life where you are needing resurrection today. Maybe it is a relationship. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's forgiveness. Forgiveness of yourself. Forgiveness of somebody else. Maybe you've just decided to walk home and hide under a rock. Or maybe you're just out there chasing the next Messiah. Jesus is telling you, I have the seeds of resurrection. You don't have to go on chasing and you don't have to go on hiding. If you open your heart, the seeds of eternity, the seeds of resurrection can be planted in your heart. And that joy and that fire and that beauty is yours to take. I want to ask you to stand as we get ready to sing our closing song. And after that, I want to do a special prayer for you. And I want you to think of those areas in your life where you need resurrection. Because I don't want you to walk out of this place without the seeds of resurrection and the hope and the beauty that they bring planted in your heart. Mm-hmm.
worship, giving all I am to seek your face. Lord, all I am is yours. My whole life I place in your hands, God of mercy, humbled I bow down. In your presence at your throne,
my bad, sorry.
My friends, would you like to sing to Jesus with us? Let's start at the beginning of this. And I didn't have a chance to even say anything, but this song is ultimately about surrender. Sydney did that today. It's a moment in her life. Doesn't change her every day necessarily, but this is a big moment in her life. And we all have something to give up. So let's sing together.
rescue, and I wanna be where you are.
One more time, church.
And we called, you answered, and you came to our rescue, and we wanna be where you
He said, I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In him, everything that has been lost through sin will be restored. All that joy, all that beauty, all that happiness. Life is in him, and he will bring back to life everyone who chooses him as Savior. But in fact, the moment we accept Jesus, the moment we believe, the moment resurrection becomes real in our life, we have everlasting life. Resurrection is not so much about what happens after we die. It's about what Jesus did and how what he did changes our life. Not after death only, but even today. So may the seeds of resurrection be planted in your heart. And may they bear fruit in how you live your life each and every day. Father, I thank you for this chance we have to remember that where everybody thought that the story ended, where everybody thought that this was the end, where everybody was going home to hide under a rock or search for the next thing, you rested, but then you busted forth from that tomb, bringing hope and life and meaning to every life on this planet, to every person who allows the seeds of resurrection to take root in their heart and bear fruit. Because resurrection tells us that you are our friend, and that you are looking to bring beauty to our lives. So may we live this place assured of resurrection. Many of us may have different areas in our lives where we struggle, where we experience pain and suffering. Many of us may have reached this place where we think, oh, this is how it's been and this is how it will be forever. Many of us may have said, this is it, I cannot win. Many of us have realized and hold grudges towards enemies that we've made. May we live this place free, knowing that the enemy has been defeated. We can say, hey, throw your best punch. I will still stand because I know something you don't want me to know. I know you have been defeated, and I know that he who won is on my side. May we live with the assurance that even when our strength is failing, even when it looks like the end, our story has just begun. And may that bring new significance, new meaning, new joy to our lives till the day you come again. Thank you for resurrection. Thank you for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.